All right, Roger Elliott's going to come up here for, this is my last Sunday that I won't be preaching. I'll be back up here next week. Roger is our church treasurer, and church treasurer, first of all, is a really hard job. I don't know if you've ever been a church treasurer, but Roger's our church treasurer, and it's a tough job. It's very involved, but it's also kind of a thankless job. You know, it has to happen or the lights wouldn't be on today. Bills have to be paid, and you know, we have to report things and all of that. So next time you see him, thank him for doing that job. It's one that kind of goes unnoticed. It's behind the scenes. So here's Roger Elliott. He's bringing our message today.
I will also make the note, this is my last Sunday as well. Last Sunday, we took a look at the power of music and talking about the gift of music coming from God and the opportunity to praise and worship Him through music, not necessarily by being the one that makes music, but being able to appreciate what music is about. Now, today, we're going to take a look at music in the church, because music in the church has a very special part to it. Now, I hope that you have found some form of music that brings you comfort, brings you entertainment, brings you joy. As most of you know, my joy is classical music and opera. If I had the choice as far as what music I would do in the church, there probably wouldn't be any of you here, because I would have an orchestra and a chorus and soloists and things like that. And like I say, you guys would go somewhere else. But that's the music that I could certainly worship with. And I have had the opportunity to be able to be in concert halls, for example. And I can praise God and worship God, to listen to classical music or watch and listen to an opera. Now, I hope you guys, like I say, have found, whether it's country music, whether it's Christian rock music that you listen to, whether it's folk music, just any kind of music, I hope that you have found something that brings you that joy and that pleasure. Now, as far as music in the church is concerned, God gave us the gift of music so that we could praise and worship Him in church through music. And music in the church has always been an issue. And it's always because it's so important. It's a way that we can give God glory, give God praise, no matter what form of music you choose. But we have the opportunity, even though we may not be the singers or the performers, that it is a corporate singing opportunity and a musical opportunity. We support one another through music and through praising God and giving glory to God in the church. Now, there are those in the church that, and we'll get to that here in a little bit, that aren't singers. And so, for you, you might say, well, let's cut out the music, a lot of it. Let's just do some preaching, and we'll go home. While others would say, we really love music. Let's do music a lot. We have to have the pastor do something, so let's have him do 5 minutes, and then we go on to singing some more. And that's the form of worship that you could have. And this music then is a way of integrating us together and holding one another together and holding one another up. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one of the things that I really like in there, as I've talked about with those that don't sing or that those that haven't been, you don't feel like you've been gifted with music to perform and that kind of thing, that you can have music in your heart. And you can praise and worship God through music in your heart and your mind. And we know that we can pray silently and God hears us, right? We can sing silently and God hears us. And we can praise and worship Him through even silent singing. Now, next, something that we want to kind of keep in mind as we go through this, somebody once famously said, people are different. And then you have, in Psalms 139, verse 14, "I praise you because I am faithfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." But none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And keeping that in mind as we consider music in the church, people are different. Now, some people, like I say, don't enjoy music. So the next one, mentioned this a little bit last week. We have people with different music ability. And we have those like me that wish I had more musical ability. Maybe it's just because I'm lazy. That's why I don't have maybe as much as I have. But you have people that actually have what is known as absolute pitch. Do any of you know the definition of perfect pitch? It's tossing a banjo in a dumpster and not hitting the sides. That's actually by a comedian who is a very good banjo player complaining about the fact that banjos don't get a lot of respect. But if you've ever seen a good banjo player, they're good. They can play very well. That's just an aside. Okay, absolute pitch. Absolute pitch means that somebody can identify a note simply by hearing it. You play a note on the piano, they can tell you what it is. They hear a bell ring, they can tell you what the note is. Perfect pitch. Now, I don't know whether anybody in the church actually has perfect pitch. I know we have some who can get close, but it's obviously a very rare condition, maybe we would say. You have relative pitch. Lots of people in the church, our church, have relative pitch, which means they can hit, you can hit a note, and you can ask them to sing a third, and they can do it. Or a fifth. They can hear those, and they can do those things. We also have people who can play by ear. They don't read notes. They play by sound. And then you have, and these are the ones that I want to talk about for a little bit, tone-deaf people. Tone-deaf people. Approximately 5% of people are tone-deaf. Clinically, if you were examined, you would be tone-deaf. Well, my guess is it's going to be pretty hard for you to come to church and sing and feel good about it. In fact, people who are really in the worst condition as far as tone deaf is concerned, music actually hurts. It's painful to them. Now, we probably have quite a few people that are like, oh yeah, I'm tone deaf. Well, I got good news for you somewhat. Only about 15%, there's about 15% of people who wrongly self-identify themselves as being tone deaf. You're not actually tone deaf. Now, maybe the reason for that is, and this is one of the ways that, you know, gets to bother me in some ways, is that if you were maybe a younger person or even an older person and you came to church and you were singing out, singing as loud as you could, and somebody turns and gives you the stink eye, and you get the message, don't sing because you can't. And so you stop. And that's something that, like I say, hopefully we don't do in the church. We're able to recognize that people are different. People have been wonderfully made with their imperfections. And then we come to that corporate music that we have in the church, where you can still come to church. You may not sing, but people can sing for you. You may have some suffering that's going on in your life, and there's a song that really speaks to that, but you can't or you don't want to sing, but the other people will sing for you and uphold you in that need. And that's part of the wonderful part of music. Now, a lot of that, of the 15% who are self-labeled, some of that is the fact that you haven't been taught well enough. You haven't practiced enough. And so you're really and truly not tone deaf. There could be brain injury. There can be ear problems. Those of us that have gotten older, we know there are ear problems. We don't hear as well. But we hope that there are other ways that we can receive and hear music. Music is a vibration. We can hear that. I went to a symphony performance one time, and the special performer was a percussionist. And they were going to do a percussion concerto with the orchestra. And they have the program books that give you information about the program and stuff. And I didn't necessarily bother to read it. And I go in, and here's the stage, and there's all the empty seats for the orchestra, 75 seats or so for the orchestra. And then on stage, there's every conceivable thing that you can hit as a percussionist. In the front, in the back, percussion instruments everywhere. Well, the performer, she comes out, and she's barefoot. And you just think, well, that's just her thing. And she played. We had an intermission. And I go out, and I'm enjoying my Coke. And this lady says, it wasn't that wonderful, especially considering her disability. And I'm thinking, what disability? So I finish my Coke. I go running back in. I grab my program. I read up on her. And she's deaf. She's a deaf percussionist. Why does she have bare feet? To feel the sound. To feel the sound. She can see the conductor, but she needs to feel the sound. And so being barefoot, she's able to receive that sound. Now, music, like I say, is very important in the church, and singing is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible, and 50 of those are commands to sing. In our Bible, we have the book of Psalms, and if you look at the book of Psalms, you'll see that many of those are songs. And in our hymnal alone, there are 162 songs that are based on the book of Psalms. And basing songs on Scripture teaches us those truths and gives us an opportunity to worship together using that biblical reference. Now, I think the next slide maybe is just some dates. I went through and looked at some different things of times in history when there was problems as far as music in the church and how music in the church has changed over time. Like in the 200s, now these would have been churches in Europe, it would have been Roman Catholic Church, the English Church, whatever, but in the 200s, the criticism, it said, get rid of the flute at church, trash that trumpet. What do you think we are, pagans? In the 300s, hymns to God with rhythm and marching. How worldly can we get? And many of these may sound, you know, they come back time and time again. We hear those again and again. In the 500s, the congregation sings too much. Soon the cantor will be out of a job. The cantor was the lead singer and the one that did most of the singing. In the 600s, musical solos by ordinary people. I come to worship God, not man. In the 900s, how arrogant for musicians to think their new songs are better than what we've sung for generations. In the 900s. In the 1100s, hymns that use rhyme and accent. Surely worship should sound different than a schoolyard ditty. In the 1200s, this complicated, chaotic confusion is ruining the church. Do you know what came in there in France? Harmony. Two-part, three-part, four-part harmony. Messed them up. They were used to singing the melody all the time. In the 1300s, don't try to sing that hymn at home. Leave it to the professionals at church. Lots of times in the past, congregation didn't sing. You had professionals that did it. And they just sat and listened. 1400s, it's too loud and the music drowns out the words. In the 1500s, they want us to sing in today's language. Shouldn't God talk be more special than that? Now they're putting spiritual words to theater songs that everyone knows. 1700s, our children will grow up confused, not respecting the Bible as an inspired book, because people were making up their own and writing their own words to songs rather than basing them on the Bible. In the 1800s, their leader is just asking for trouble when he says, "Why should the devil have all the best music?" That was William Booth, who was ministering to street people and that kind of thing and wanting to get them into worship, but they wouldn't come in. So he wanted to take the music to them. Well, he decided that he couldn't have a bunch of people carrying around a piano and trying to play it out in the street and trying to attract people. He couldn't take the organ out there. So he formed a band. Make lots of noise, get their attention. He started the Salvation Army. In the 1900s, these Christian radio quartets are on a slippery slope. Don't they realize that the airwaves are the domain of Satan, prince of the power of the air? How much music do we listen to on the radio, over the streaming services and stuff that we have now? 1970s. Christian rock is an oxymoron. The music of the world must not invade the church. All through time, we've struggled to understand one another in terms of determining how we want to worship through music in church. Next one, some of these issues that have to be regarded. First off, you have cultural differences. Ways that we have been raised, things that we are used to. Now, we are not necessarily a multicultural church, although in the way we have been raised, we are to a degree multicultural. We have people who have been raised on hymns. Back in the 70s, when I was in high school and so forth, we would go to Mount Zion Church, and they did not have instruments, and they sang purely their voice. How beautiful it was. We could come here. We can have accompaniment. How beautiful it was. It was always that we could praise God through music. Billy Graham's organist, at that time, guitars and stuff were being introduced into the church as part of musical instruments. And the organist for Billy Graham, he never could understand why that was a big deal. Because in Norway, guitars were just part of church music. And so it was hard to understand why that was a big deal when he had those cultural differences. Next, generational differences. We take a look at our church right here, and it's safe to say we have four generations present here today. That's a span of 90 years. There's lots of differences over there. And being able to respect and understand those differences that people come to. Now, when I was growing up, like many of you here, you didn't have Christian radio stations. You didn't have Christian radio stations that played music all the time. And so for us, when we came to church, that's when we made music, made church music. And so we were choosing other kinds during that time. What's the next one? Judging a song on its merits alone. There would have been a time when lots of people, if they were looking at a hymn book or something like that, that sort of a standard that they would have is that they want the song to be old, maybe even to the point that they want the composer, the writer of the lyrics and everything to be dead. That way it's been around long enough that it can be vetted very well and know that it's okay to have in church. But are we judging the songs on their own merits? And obviously you have to have some standard as to where you draw the line there. There is a current praise and worship song, for example, that has ministered to many people who are in need, of, in terms of illness or disease type of thing. They need and they want to recognize what God has done and what God can do in taking care of them. And it's ministered to many, many people. The performer who wrote it and sang it, he would come on and he would give a testimony in terms of how he has cancer. And sometimes he would come on with the tubes so that he would be receiving oxygen. He sold lots of records, or lots of that music was performed. It found out a couple years later he was a total fraud. He never had cancer. Never had cancer. So what does that do to the song? Does that make the song unacceptable? Has God used somebody who is not perfect to maybe actually write a perfect song? A song that can minister to people in the place that they are and in the need that they have right then? It all are things that has to be decided. And of course, there's being a classical music fan, and I know some of you, most of you are not. In our hymn book, hymn number 13, the music is by Beethoven. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And I've had the privilege of hearing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony many times. And to come here and to sing hymn 13 is wonderful, to be able to hear that tune. But Beethoven never wrote it as a tune to be used as far as a hymn in church. But yet, it's a wonderful hymn. Sean Sibelius, who is a Finnish composer, and most of you, I'm sure, this is a real favorite song, is hymn number 73, Be Still My Soul. That was the tune, that was the melody that was taken from his Finlana symphony and orchestra piece. Again, a beautiful piece, but it was never written in terms of church. It was actually more of a political piece. And then you have, last to consider, our stylistic differences. And I think this is where we are certainly today in the church, and being able to relate to one another and to understand one another a little bit in our backgrounds and so forth, why maybe certain things, certain types appeal to us over others. Next slide. Here are the stylistic differences that make, you know, that affect us as we evaluate the music that we like or the music that blesses us the most. A hymn is melody based, while the contemporary songs that are being done are groove based, beat based. The melody based, whenever you have a hymn, most of the time the introduction to that hymn is a line from the hymn where you're hearing the melody. While in a contemporary song, there's more of a beat, there's more of a groove. You may not hear the melody played to get started. That's where the leaders come in. That's where being familiar with the song comes in. In the hymn, you have the hymn on the page. You can see very easily when it's time to sing, when it's time to breathe. While in your contemporary music with it groove-based, you need to follow the leader, or you need to be familiar with the song. In contemporary music, in many ways, being based in more of rock music that you might consider it, there is what's known as dead space when you're not singing, because there's what is known as a riff, whether on a guitar or whether on the keyboard or something like that, where in a hymn you don't have that. And people are used to one and they're having to adjust to the other. Why it's attractive to one, why this is attractive to the other. In the melody-based hymn, the hymn itself, the melody itself, provides energy, accents to the music, while in the groove-based, it's the rhythm and the pattern that gives you that. The accompaniment is the melody in the hymn-based, and the accompaniment under contemporary music is more of chords and things like that. So those are things that people have to adjust to. Now, a suggestion would be for us, as far as our music and being prepared as we come to church, a suggestion that I've seen before, and we have the opportunity through the Thursday update and stuff like that, to say what songs are going to be sung the next Sunday, so that if we want to listen to them, we can. We can ask Alexa to play it. We can put it on our phones. We can listen to it. We can choose to listen to those to prepare ourselves for the next Sunday. Now, lastly, hopefully what you get out of music in the church and what you should be looking for. Number one, the purpose is to give God glory. Find in the music glory to God. Second, truth. Looking at the lyrics, looking at the words that are there, the truth is being presented in the music that you see. Number three is repentance. We want to bring people to church. We want to be able to bring them to repentance, and that can be done through music, and that would be the purpose of a song. Number four, for many of us, comfort and strength. You may not be suffering today, but somebody else here is. And in our corporate effort of singing, we can help them. We can bring them comfort, and we can provide them with strength. Number five, unity and identity would be found in music. And number six would be witness. We should be witnessing, and hopefully through our music, we are witnessing to those who are here in the church. Two scriptures to end. Isaiah 12, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And last, and I want all of us to do this together, Psalm 150. That may be kind of small to see. Psalm 150. Remembering that music is for the purpose of praising and worshiping and glorifying God. And in Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. praise him with the resounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.